All right, guys, if you want to come and grab a seat, we can get started in our time in the Word today. I'm sure you guys had some good touchdown passes back there, enjoyed the football time here during the Sunday 7. I know my son, who couldn't be here today, they're down in Arizona, and I'm excited that I finally get to join them down there after the service today. So just so you know, I mean, this sermon is the last thing between me and sunshine and 75 degrees. And so, but I'm happy to be here with you guys. And I know for those of you that have been tracking with us, I'm excited to say that in the book of Acts, we are finally in double digits today. We're coming to chapter 10 this morning. And certainly we've covered a lot of ground up to this point here in the book of Acts. We've got a lot of ground left to cover, but maybe you haven't been in a church before that preaches section by section through books of the Bible like this. Maybe that's a new thing to you here. And I just want to say that the reason that we do that here at Harvest City is because we love the Bible here. We believe that God's word is inspired and without error, and that God has given us his word, that this is a gift from God, which is why we go through the Bible like this. In fact, the Bible says about itself in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. All scripture is inspired by God. And it doesn't mean that human authors just wrote what they thought was good and God put a stamp of approval on it. What it means is that God actually superintended the writing of all the books in the Bible, which is just a fancy word that means God saw to it that the words in scripture are not just human words, but they are his words to us. That God actually breathed out the very words that each author thought of as they wrote them down. And this is how we can say that the Bible is definitively God's word and not man's word. All this is to say that this is why we preach the Bible. This is why we preach the Bible here at Harvest City Church, because we love God's word. And to this point in the book of Acts, we've seen the gospel preached several times, right? And each time it's been given in a certain way. Basically a three-step message that, number one, Jesus is the Messiah and the Savior of the world. He is the promised one of Israel who has come to save the world from their sin. And that's the second point when the gospel is preached, is that Jesus died for sin. And the third thing that is preached in the book of Acts every time is that we need to believe and repent from sin. We've seen this preached countless times up to now in the book of Acts. And the question I want to ask here is, why do we need to believe the gospel? Why do we need to believe this message? And my guess is that if we went around the room here today and we asked each person, why do we need to believe the gospel, we'd probably come up with a lot of different answers. And they might all be right answers. They might fall into some of these categories. You might say we need to believe the gospel, number one, because it is through the gospel that we get our sins forgiven. It is the forgiveness of sin that requires us to believe the gospel. Or maybe you'd use language like, well, we need to believe the gospel in order to be saved. Or even still, you might say we need to believe the gospel in order to go to heaven when we die. And all of these answers are right answers, but I think there's something more in the gospel for us than just these things. And we need to honestly wrestle with this question. If we were to get salvation, forgiveness, and heaven, but don't get God, will we actually be happy? And my answer to this is no. We would not be happy without God. If we got forgiveness of sin, if we got salvation, if we got to go to heaven, we'd be miserably forgiven and saved in heaven if God was not with us. And I got to tell you, this has been a really strange week for me. My family's been in Arizona since last Saturday, So this is the second Sunday that they have not been here. It feels weird for me that they are not here here today. But I got to tell you, this week has been a strange week for me. The house has been so quiet. I mean, it's crazy. When you remove five people from a house, it gets really, really quiet. I've tried to not be there as much as I could just because it's so weird to be in an empty house. I was sitting in my in our reading room one morning, and it's, you know, it's just dead quiet. And you know when the house is quiet, you can hear everything, right? There was sometimes I'm sitting there, and I hear this like crack or something, and I'm like, what was that? Where did that come from? It's crazy how you can hear everything when a house is quiet. And as I think about this last week, I've had the most freedom that I've had in years in terms of what I can do with my time. I haven't been encumbered by as many commitments, as many other people to think about. This has been the first time I've experienced this in years. And the thing is, the world tells us that if you can be as free of commitment, as free of having to think about other people as possible, that's the key to being happy. But I can tell you, this has not been a very enjoyable week for me. The world will tell us, isn't freedom from inconvenience of thinking about others supposed to be amazing? Isn't it supposed to make us feel alive? It is not. It hasn't been fun because the people I love the most have not been there. And while I've had all of these things I don't normally have, it hasn't been great. And that is what it ought to be like for us when we think about God. We could have all the amazing benefits of the gospel, but these things are not the point of the gospel. If we get forgiveness, heaven, and salvation, but don't get God, then we have completely missed the point of the gospel. And today in Acts chapter 10, we're going to see a man who gets the gospel. He doesn't just get the benefits of the gospel, but he gets the person behind the gospel. So if you've got a Bible, open it up to Acts chapter 10. We're going to be going through verse 33 this morning in chapter 10, and we're going to show you three reasons why God himself is actually the best gift in the gospel. We use the New Living Translation here at Harvest City, but you're welcome to take out your phone if you want and follow along with me in whatever translation you want. We'll also have it on the screen, of course, here. I'm just going to read the first eight verses for us of Acts chapter 10, which says this. In Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. Cornelius, the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. What is it, sir? He asked the angel. The angel replied, your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore. As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants. He told them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask God to open the eyes of our heart to receive his word today. God, it is humbling to be in your presence, Lord, to look into the things of your word, God. We ask that you would grant us insight from your word today for our lives and to know you more than we did when we walked through the door this morning. It's by your grace alone that this happens, God, and so I just ask for your Holy Spirit to help me to preach this word today. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, we meet a guy named Cornelius here in chapter 10, don't we? And we find out that he is a Roman centurion. centurion, you can hear the Latin word centa in there, centimeter, 100 centimeters in a meter, meaning Cornelius is over 100 soldiers in the Roman army. He is a leader of men within the army. And he leads these men in a town called Caesarea, which is basically like a Roman outpost in the Middle East, okay? It's 35 miles north of the city of Joppa, where Peter is right now. And from Caesarea, the Romans would dispatch soldiers into places like Jerusalem to quell uprisings and things like that. So Caesarea is kind of like a big military base for the Romans, and this is where Cornelius is stationed. We find out that he is indeed a God-fearing and devout man. Now, what does that mean, to be God-fearing and devout? My definition of what devout means is that there is a level of personal piety and a dedication to God in a person. Now, what do you think of when you hear the word devout? Because when I think of the word devout, I think of all sorts of things from my upbringing, okay? I grew up in a Catholic household. I had a grandmother who would pray the rosary religiously. I say that, I guess, literally, religiously. And there's this certain amount of like regimented religious practices that I think of when I think about the word devout. And that's not to say that those things that's not to say it's bad to have standard religious practices by any means, but I think it has way more to do with the heart than it does just doing these things. It's so often that we forget that to be devout is actually a disposition of the heart. That means that we are soft toward God. We are intently listening and focused on the Lord, and we actually love the Lord in our heart, which is why we do these things. And the thing with the word devout in the New Testament, all right, we hear Cornelius here described as devout. There's only one other person in the entire New Testament that is described as devout, and it's not who you think it is. We read about this in 2 Peter 2, verses 8 and 9. It's the only other place where this word is used in the New Testament. It says this: "Yes, Lot was a righteous man, who was tormented in his soul by the wickedness he saw and heard day after day. So you see, the Lord knows how to rescue godly," that's our word devout right there, just translated differently, "knows how to rescue godly people from their trials, even while keeping the wicked under punishment until the day of final judgment." So what is Peter talking about here? Well, Lot was Abraham's nephew in the book of Genesis. He came with Abraham from the land of Haran and settled with him in Canaan, which would become the promised land for the people of Israel. And both Lot and Abraham were incredibly prosperous when they came into the land. They actually had so much livestock between them that it was too much to manage altogether, and so they separated. Lot went east to the valley around the Jordan, which was much more fertile and easy to plant. The problem was that Lot actually settled in the land around the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Not great cities, okay? Terrible, terrible places. Peter says that God actually rescued Lot, who was godly, which is the same word as devout that's used to describe Cornelius. So while Lot was in some way devout, he was no perfect person. And if you read on in Genesis 19, after Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed, you see why Lot is indeed not a perfect person. He made some major blunders. And if you're going to read through Genesis 19, I want to put a parenthesis around that. Parental discretion is advised as you read those parts of Genesis 19. Lot did some pretty terrible things. But why does all this matter? Because it shows us that being devout or godly does not mean that you do everything right. Being devout is not about your deeds primarily. It is about your heart. It is about having a heart that is focused on the Lord, that loves the Lord. It's not about your deeds or your track record at all. It is all about Jesus. Cornelius was devout, but he wasn't perfect either. He knew he needed God. That's what made his heart devout. And he was actively listening for him. His heart had been softened toward God, the opposite of Pharaoh in the book of Exodus, whose heart was hardened and he rejected God's direction in his life. Instead, Cornelius was receptive to God and listening for God's voice. That's the heart I want to have. And in verse 2, we do see the activities that show us what was in Cornelius's heart. It says in Acts 10, verse 2b, just the second half of verse 2, it says, he gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. Now be careful here, because it is so tempting and easy for us to draw the conclusion that Cornelius's generosity and prayer are what earned him a vision from God. This is a dangerous trap to fall into because it actually turns God into someone that we can use. God is not to be used. He is the creator of the universe. To think about God in that way actually makes him into some sort of a cosmic vending machine. We don't see many vending machines around anymore. But if you think about it, you go up to a vending machine, you tap your card. Use a credit card now on vending machines. You tap your credit card, you push in a couple of buttons, and you get out whatever you want, whether it be chips, a candy bar, whatever. And the temptation is for us to think about God like this. As we come to God, we put in our prayers and we get out health. We put in our tithes and we get a bigger house. But God will never owe you anything. It's part of what it means that he is God and you are not. So why then did Cornelius receive this vision? It shows us what was in his heart in giving these offerings in verse 4. It says, Cornelius stared at him in terror, this angel. What is it, sir? He asked the angel. And the angel replied, your prayers and gifts, not gives, gifts to the poor, have been received by God as an offering. Offering is the most important word there, okay? Offering means that they were not received, his prayers and gifts were not received as payment for anything. They were simply an offering. That is an act of worship that came from the heart. Offering is used in the Old Testament a lot when it's talked about when it talks about sacrifices that were given. Because sacrifices were an act of worship. But if you remove a heart of worship from sacrifices, they become dead religion. God does not like dead religion. He likes it when our hearts are inclined toward worshiping him so that what we do actually becomes an offering to him that comes from the heart. And so often we don't talk about this enough in church. We just talk about do this and do that so that you can be better and get these things. That's not what Christianity is. It is about a change in your heart that you love God above all things. And while we are imperfect in the way that we do this, that is the point of the gospel. It is about a change in heart. And in Cornelius's prayers, in his generosity, giving to the poor, Cornelius was worshiping. He was worshiping the Lord. His heart was in reverent awe of this God. But the question is, what if our giving or our prayers come not from this sort of heart, but just from a sense of obligation? I think Paul had something like this in mind in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, which says this, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You see, here's something important, and I'm going to talk about financial gifts here specifically because I think it applies so well in that area. If you give, or if you start giving to Harvest City, make sure that you do not give out of a sense of obligation. Instead, when you give, you can get your heart in the right place by saying, God, I love you. Thank you for blessing me and leading me to give. This offering is yours, and would you use it for your kingdom's purposes? You see, if your heart is like, I really don't want to do this, don't just muscle through it and do it. Actually, ask God to work in your heart to make it an act of worship. Because if we give purely out of obligation, it's just a noisy gong in the ears of God. And we don't want that. I don't want that for you. I don't want you to give or pray out of obligation. That sounds gross to me. Instead, when you give, when you pray, just like Cornelius, make sure it's an offering to the Lord. And when we pray and give from a heart of worship, it leads us to the very heart of God. The first reason why God is the point of the gospel is that our faith in Jesus comes from a heart inclined to worship God. Faith comes from a heart that is just in awe of God. If you get nothing else this morning, make sure you get that. That's when faith becomes worship. Okay, we've covered like four verses here, and we've got to get through verse 33. So I'm going to pick up the pace here, okay? I'm going to read verses 9 through 23 for us, and then we're going to talk about it here. The next day, as Cornelius's messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." "No, Lord," Peter declared, "I've never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." The same vision was repeated three times. And then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Peter was very perplexed. What could the vision mean? Just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house standing outside the gate. They asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them." So Peter went down and said, "I'm the man you are looking for. Why have you come?" They said, "We were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He is a devout and God-fearing man, well respected by all the Jews. A holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house so that he can hear your message." So Peter invited the men to stay for the night. The next day, he went with them, accompanied by some of the brothers, to Joppa. So now, we're back to Peter. Peter also received a vision. Cornelius received a vision. Now Peter receives a vision. And of course, they're linked together. This was a big deal for Peter, and I don't think I could understate that. Because remember, from a 10,000-foot level, what's happening in the book of Acts right now is God is breaking down ethnic barriers between people and himself. You see, the Jews were not supposed to be around Gentiles. According to Pharisaic laws, Jews could not go into Gentile homes because it actually made them unclean. And if they were unclean, it meant they could not go and worship God. But remember here, Cornelius is a Gentile. Not just any Gentile either, he is a Roman soldier. Cornelius was a Gentile and unclean, according to Pharisaic laws. And yet, all of these unclean animals in Peter's vision are declared to be clean. That was earth-shattering. And this is a huge culture shift that cannot be overstated. It shows us that God is breaking down the walls that have kept the Gentiles from worship. It's a massive move of God that's happening here. And Peter had to see this vision three times just because I think he couldn't believe what was actually happening, what he was seeing. This was so radical, so mind-blowing. God had to give it to him not once, not twice, but three times, okay? The old rules are being set aside here. It is Jesus alone that makes us clean. And if you have Jesus, you cannot be made unclean. Jesus, because he paid the perfect sacrifice, a once-for-all sacrifice for sin that he offered himself, if you believe in Jesus, he resides in you. You get the Holy Spirit in you that cleanses you from sin, and you are clean. And you cannot be made unclean once you have been cleaned by Jesus. And at this point, I think we gotta say that when we are saved, it doesn't all of a sudden become about fitting in at church. It's not about wearing the right clothes to fit in. It's not about saying the right things. It's not about where you get your news. It's not about your politics. It's about Jesus alone. That's the point of the gospel. The second reason that God is the point of the gospel is because the gospel will break down our idols of legalism that keep us from God. And this is a big one, church. We love in our hearts to make all these unspoken rules for other people that we think will protect us from outsiders or people who are different from us. Do not fall into this. Because it's about Jesus and not about those other things. This is a major shift for Peter right now and for Cornelius. And it should be a major shift for us as well when we think about what it means to know and follow Jesus. Finishing up here, verses 24 through 33 say this. They arrived in Caesarea the following day. Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered his home, Cornelius fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter pulled him up and said, "Stand up! I'm a human being just like you." So they talked together, and they went inside where many others were assembled. Peter told them, "You know it is against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent for me." Peter wants to hear it from them. Cornelius replied, "Four days ago I was praying in my house about this same time, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in dazzling clothes was standing in front of me. He told me, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your gifts to the poor have been noticed by God. Now send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying in the home of Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore. So I sent for you at once, and it was good of you to come.' Now we're all here waiting before God to hear the message the Lord has given you." The last thing in this section of the book of Acts here. Look at the expectancy that Cornelius has. He's got his whole family gathered together here to hear what Peter is going to say. This is a major moment, and Cornelius is expecting God to do something. He gets his whole family together to hear from Peter, and this is the third reason that God is the point of the gospel, is because the gospel creates an expectancy in our hearts to hear from God. Harvest City Church, if you are a follower of Jesus, then you have the God of the universe that you can meet with. And he is always available to you. You have his word right here. get alone with God this week and open His Word and just ask Him to come and meet with you. This isn't rocket science. This isn't some complicated formula. It's just reading this book and inviting God to use it to speak to you. So this week, I encourage you to get alone with Him because you have access to the Creator of the universe. Don't skip over that. Don't take it for granted. You've got God. Let me pray for you. Lord, it is so, so good that you have given us your word. It is so good that you have sent Jesus for us, Lord. I pray, God, that you would inspire our hearts to worship you, God. May we never get bored with you. Help us, Lord, to take joy in you, that you would be the chief desire of our hearts, God. I pray this for all of us here today in Jesus' name.